Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and read again at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So Paul is directing the attention of the Corinthians to the need to glory in God alone. They are not to glory in men. That is what he tells them in the previous chapter. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And here in our text, when he says, and these things, brethren, he is speaking about the things he had spoken of in the previous chapter. In regard to ministers being servants, merely doing the will of God and instruments in his hand for his work, and the power to convert sinners comes from God alone. That is what Paul has been speaking of. And these things, brethren, and then he says, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. In other words, Paul is not speaking abstractly. He's not just making statements of truth, but he is using concrete examples, namely himself. Paul is referring to himself and Apollos as illustrations of what applies to all the Lord's servants. He had said that he, that is Paul, planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here is a clear, concrete example of the truth that ministers are only servants. But another view of this, when he says, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, is that he used different figures. Literally, he has changed the form. That's what the word means. I have in a figure transferred. He has changed the form or transformed. He's used different pictures to illustrate the fact that ministers are servants. He had spoken of ministers as farmers, as builders, and here in our chapter, as stewards to distribute the goods of the house to those who have a particular need. And why was Paul doing this? Why was he illustrating this truth? Why was he going so far, so extensively, using different images and pictures to describe this? It is so that they would have a right view of ministers, that he would learn, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That is, that you would not think of the servants of God above what the scriptures themselves say ministers are. The whole word of God, that which is written, says that ministers are servants. Prophets, priests, kings are all instruments in the hands of God to do his work. And therefore, do not glory in them. He says that you might learn in us, or that is by my example, as just a servant, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, that you would not be puffed up with pride, inflated, thinking well of yourself because of your connection with a particular teacher or minister, that no one of you would be puffed up for one against another. That is, you would not be puffed up for one teacher against another who follows another teacher. In other words, the followers of these teachers would not be puffed up and proud and hostile towards each other. So that Paul is saying Paul and Apollos are doing the same work, and therefore the people of God should follow the same Lord, because they are God's building, they are God's husbandry, they are they are the house of God. You see, pride leads to divisions. This hostility being and pride against one another resulted in division, and pride surrounded, pride pervaded all that they did. And Paul is now instructing them, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who has made the difference? If you have superior knowledge, God has given that to you. If you have particular gifts, it all comes from God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He's pointing out the absurdity of being proud over your gifts when all our gifts, they are received. God has made the difference. God has given you all these things, and he is to have the glory. And so, with the Lord's help this morning, we want to try to consider this passage by applying it to ourselves, considering first how God alone makes the difference between us and others. God alone makes the difference between us and others. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God only. Secondly, God gives us all that we have. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? You received it, and you received it from the Lord. God gives us all that we have. And thirdly, God must have the glory. Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You must not glory in yourself. You must not glory on account of these distinctions and these privileges or your connection with certain teachers. God is to have all the glory. Do not glory in men. Give all glory to God. And so these are the three heads this Sabbath morning. God alone makes the difference. Secondly, God gives us all that we have. And thirdly, God must have all the glory. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul is asking them, who maketh thee to differ from another? You see the words "from another" is in italics. So who discriminates? Who makes you distinguished? As you can see in the margin, that's another view of the passage. Who distinguishes thee? Who thinks that you are better than others? And to put it more in our English, who do you think you are? That is one way to translate this passage. In other words, they were self-conceited. They thought they were better than others, but who made that? Who thinks you're better than others? What makes you think that you are better than others? Who distinguishes you? We're no different. We're not different from others. We're all God's creatures. God made everyone. We're all the work of his hands. We're all finite. We have nothing of ourselves. We are all helpless creatures that receive his power to enable us to do what we do. So there is no difference. In fact, we're all not only finite, but we have fallen by our iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have no ability of ourselves to please God. We're all on the same level. Who distinguishes you? Who discriminates? You're all the same in the sense that you're all the sons of men, all from Adam. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact that we adhere to one person over another doesn't make us better than anyone else. Well, that's the first interpretation of these words, and it's a truth that certainly we should lay to heart. But the other view of this of these words is just what we have in the way it's translated here. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Supposing you are different, supposing you did have greater knowledge, greater abilities than others, who has made the difference? Who has made you different from others? The fact that you have certain privileges and certain gifts, God has done that in his providence. And that's illustrated by the fact that some persons are in positions of influence and others are not. It's all because of the providence of God and his sovereignty. As we sang, God puts up one and he puts another down. And he has arranged all things according to his decree from eternity. Who maketh thee to differ from another? We read in the book of Proverbs that the Lord says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. It's all because of God in his sovereignty. Who maketh thee to differ from another? When we consider ourselves and the privileges that we enjoy, who makes us different? Who has marked out in providence the various circumstances by which we enjoy particular privileges, the heritage that has been passed on to us from our ancestors? And we have the purity of worship and sound doctrine, sound teaching that has been conveyed to us, that has been opened up by ministers of the past. We think of those who are influential and instrumental in the Reformation when they discovered or rediscovered particular doctrines like the doctrine of justification by faith. While others are in darkness and are still in bondage to false teaching, who has made the difference in providence? The fact that we have the truth is not because of any good thing we have. It's not because we are more worthy. We're not. There is no difference by nature. And who makes the difference? Who makes us to differ from another? It is God alone. The particular positions of influence in society and in the church, in the family, whatever our lot is in this life, it is all the doing of God. If we are underage and children, and we have to obey our parents, well, that is where God has put us. And it's our duty to give honor to whom honor is due. If we are under a ministry, under a Kirk Session or under a presbytery, God has put us there. Who makes the difference? God has done this. And when we think of the privileges we enjoy, the means of grace, preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, who maketh thee to differ from another? If we have been baptized, we have that wonderful privilege of the mark of the visible church that we should not despise and not be proud of either, because God has given it to us. He has made the distinction that in his providence, by his own mercy and power, he has established us in this particular part of his church, receiving the mark of membership, the sign of spiritual grace. And what we should be praying for is that we would receive grace and that we would not be proud of privileges but seek the grace that these symbols reveal. If God has given us godly parents, we should never assume and think all will be well, but be thankful to him and seek to benefit from these blessings. The fact is, everything that takes place in this life has been foreordained. From eternity, God decreed all that takes place, and he is to have the glory. For who maketh thee to differ from another? God, in his mercy and grace, has elected some to eternal life. And he did that out of his mere good pleasure. From his free and unchangeable love, he chose some in Christ. And if we are among them, having the evidence of that election because of our calling, there is no ground for self-confidence or pride or glorying in anything of ourselves, because he loved us, and there is no other reason that can be given but for his own glory. Who maketh thee to differ from another? If we are saved at all, it is because of his own purpose of grace and salvation. We need humility. The Word of God again and again commands us to humble ourselves, that and brings before us the fact that God rejects the proud. The proud he knows afar off. And when God is speaking to Job in Job chapter 40 about his sovereignty and his power, God is telling him, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. If none else can do such a thing but God. God alone can exalt one and bring another down. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. And that's what God does. He brings the proud low. And therefore we should humble ourselves before God himself brings us low and humiliates us. It is our duty to humble ourselves and to lay hold of these words, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And secondly, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That's the second point. God gives us all that we have. Take a look around you in your home. Is there anything that you have that was not given you? You say, well, my parents gave me this, my friends gave me that. That's not what I mean. Was there anything at all that you have that was not given to you? No. Everything was given you. You say, well, I worked hard for this. I worked hard at my job, and I earned the money, and I paid for it. Who gave you your job? Who gave you the strength to do your work? You worked hard, but who gave you that strength? So everything that we have comes from God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Is there anything you have that you didn't receive from God? No, everything that we have has come from him. Our mental and physical qualities, our intelligence. Are we smarter than others? Who made you smarter than others? God has given it. There is no ground for pride. Do you have good leadership qualities? You can make quick decisions that happen to be the right decisions. You can lead others and you can get the job done. Who has given you those qualities? All comes from God. Perhaps you're very easy to get along with. You are amiable and you have a nice personality, and people like to come to you, and you're friendly with everyone, and you can just help out and work out interpersonal difficulties, and maybe you're a peacemaker. But where did this come from? All that you have and are, apart from sin, comes from God. You have particular gifts. You have a real knack for things. You can apply your skills and solve problems. But all that is a gift from God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You have various abilities, but all of this comes from God. Yes, you're finding yourself successful in your career, but who gave you that ability to go forward and who has given you success? It all comes from God. Even that self-discipline, so that if you think to yourself, well, I have been very determined, and I have much self-control, and I'm not slothful. I apply myself. Yes, but all of that comes from God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything you have, the abilities, the skills, the knack, dexterity, everything is from God. This is what we should lay to heart. Everything. That we would take nothing for granted, that we would be proud of nothing, that we would give all the glory to the Lord. And when it comes to spiritual things, the knowledge that we have, if we have gained a good grasp of theology and we can quote scriptures and we have grown in understanding over the years, all of this has been received. All of it is a gift. If we can speak well and explain things well, or if we can pray well and people enjoy hearing our prayers and we can edify others at the fellowship meeting or whatever it may be, what do we have that we have not received? If we can say the right thing at the right time and give helpful advice to others, it's all because of the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. We are saved by grace. It is not of works. We don't earn salvation. If we have a new heart, did we make ourselves a new heart? God has said, make you a new heart. You must turn from sin. That's our duty. That's a command. But if we have, was it of ourselves? Did we do it alone? Did we do it at all ourselves? No, it was the grace of God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? The Word of God tells us that by grace ye are saved through faith. Yes, the person says, I believed. Yes, you did, but who gave you the grace to believe? Faith itself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're to boast in nothing of ourselves, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What do we have? What can we put our finger on and say, no, I didn't receive that. I had that already. It wasn't given to me. There is nothing, nothing at all. If we think of our sins, well, our sins came from our own hearts. But every good thing has come from God. And therefore, in the third place, God must have the glory. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And here's the question. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You've received everything, but you act like you had it already. You act like you did it yourself, that you acquired these possessions from your own skill and your own brain power and your own hard work, as if everything was in your own power and all these achievements were your own. But you see the absurdity, because nothing has come from yourself. Why should we glory in these things, in our achievements, in our gifts, our abilities, when it's all given from above? You see a teenager, perhaps 13, 14, 15, and his parents are well off, and this teenager is walking down the street so proud, wearing nice clothes, having nice recreations, bicycles, whatever he would like to have, and he's a proud person. But you think to yourself, all of this was given by his parents. What is there to be proud of? The absurdity. A person may hire a fancy car and drive down the road as if it was his own. Absurd. We so quickly become proud of what we don't even own. And the fact is, God has given us everything. And Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? So we see the absurdity of seeking glory to ourselves, seeking the applause of others, when God has given us all that we have, all of our intellect, all of our talents, all of our willpower, all of our charisma, whatever we may want to call it, however may be the means of success in the world, it's all from the Lord. We often hear a lot about success today. And people put posters on their office walls and talk about courage and leadership and a positive attitude. Perhaps we should hear more about prayer and asking God's blessing upon our endeavors. Well, that's one reason why we come to the Word of God, so that we can readjust our thinking and have a right view of things. God gives good success when we obey His commandments. As we find in the book of Joshua chapter 1, thou shalt have good success. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not glory in our own strength and our own abilities, but seek His blessing. And when it comes to receiving appreciation from others, well, by the goodness of God, we have been somewhat successful. And others appreciate our hard work. We're not to close our ears and pretend we didn't hear that. There is a place for receiving gratitude from others. But let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And when we receive appreciation, we're to immediately give the glory to God. Well, it's His doing. He gave me the strength to do it. He gave me the understanding. He blessed the endeavors. All glory is to Him. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? You glory in yourself. You glory on account of your connection with certain people, or because you're associated with a particular company and they're very successful and you take pride in it. Well, what you should do is give God the glory of it and be thanking Him for it. Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Remember when the Apostle Paul and John were walking near the temple or in the temple, and there was a lame man there, and he expected Peter and John to give him alms. Peter said that he didn't have anything to give him but what was given him. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did the power to make this man walk come from Peter? Peter was the mouthpiece. Peter was speaking the word, and God, in His power, blessed it. And He took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That would be an amazing sight. People would be in wonder. Here's a man they knew for 4 decades, and he could not walk. And now suddenly you see him skipping about. Here's an amazing work. Who was the cause of this? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And so on. They were greatly wondering. But we read, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It wasn't us. He is saying that God hath glorified His Son Jesus. That is what is happening. God is glorifying His Son, and He will have the glory. We didn't perform this miracle in our own power, in our own strength. Why should we glory as if it did? The Lord Jesus will have all the glory. And he will have the glory from us. And you see, it is a very dangerous thing to seek glory from men. It's yes, the context is that we ought not to glory in men, but we should neither seek glory from men. The Lord Jesus said, "How can ye believe which receive honor from one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" That is a very dangerous thing, to seek the honor of men, to aim in our work just for mere recognition, to have our trophies or to have our plaques or to have documents and hang them on the wall to show everyone our great achievements. If that is what's motivating us, well, where's humility? And if we're seeking the honor that comes from man, then how can we believe in Christ? You say, how can that stand in the way? Well, it can in various ways, because we care more about the opinion of others than what saith the Lord. And we may be afraid to stand on the side of Christ because of what the world will think of us. How can you believe? And so that keeps us from believing. We're not even coming to the Savior because we're afraid of the outcome. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? All that we do should be to the glory of God. And if we have that in view, then the rest will follow. We can expect success. We can expect God's blessing if we sincerely desire His glory. We are directed in our employment that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Again, the absurdity and the danger of seeking glory from men and glorying in anything apart from God. Whether we are glorying in men or glorying in ourselves because we're connected with them, it's taking glory from God. Taking glory from God, and God is jealous of His glory. He says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Well, here's the danger of idolatry, overvaluing anything under heaven, and giving place to a created thing, a place that belongs to God. If anything competes with our affections, our supreme affections, then there's a danger of idolatry. And God has said that His glory He will not give to another. We refer to Nebuchadnezzar and his awful fall from his power for a little while. And what was the cause of that? What was the origin? It was pride. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. See all the glory of this great city? I have built it by my own power and for my own honor, and I take majesty and glory to myself." And it was then that he was reduced to the condition of an animal, fed upon grass, and was driven out of his kingdom. And he came to realize that it is God who rules over all. "I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." We have, again, the example of King Herod. When he sat upon his throne and gave an oration, a speech, and the people were flattering him, and they said, they gave a shout, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And we read that an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He did not give God the glory. He took all the credit. He exalted himself. He was not humbling himself. He did not give God the glory. And God will not allow that to continue. Smitten. So we are warned against pride, and we are encouraged to humble ourselves. That we would not glory in men, kings, politicians, preachers, teachers, whoever they may be, parents, grandparents. We're to give honor to those to whom honor is due, yes. Be thankful for them, but not glory in them. To glory in something is to trust in it as the source of confidence. To glory in something is to trust in it as the source of blessedness, to count ourselves happy because we're associated with someone or something. Glorying in the flesh. And there is the danger of looking to ourselves for acceptance with God. Relying upon an arm of flesh, relying upon our own ability to please God, that is the religion of the natural man. Glorying in the flesh, glorying in ourselves, in our own ability to please God and win his favor. A person becomes awakened and realizes that he's on the way to eternity, and God accepts the righteous, but he rejects the wicked. The wicked are cast into hell. And so the natural man thinks, well, I need to turn from my sins. And yes, we need to turn from our sins. But we need to turn from legalism. Legalism is not strictness of life, as many people think today. Legalism is relying upon our own works as a legal basis of acceptance with God. And we need to turn from that and look away from self and look away from our own goodness. We have none of our own. And look away and turn away from our own righteousnesses. Our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if we bring to God our own works as the basis of being accepted with God in a legal way, then we will be rejected. We're to rejoice in Christ and glory in him and not in the flesh, having no confidence in the flesh, having no confidence in our own goodness. We have none, and none of our own endeavors and efforts will be the basis of acceptance with God. We're to look to Jesus Christ and him crucified and rejoice in him as God our Savior, because God sent his own Son to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary to reconcile sinners to God. Jesus offered himself a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God, to be the basis of acceptance with God, basis of reconciliation, that sinners would be brought into the favor of God and enjoy friendship with God on that platform, on that foundation. That's the only way, the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Glory in nothing save in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus who was crucified, that he might forgive my sins and bring me into the favor of God. And whatever I go through in this world, if I suffer persecution, I will not glory in anything of my own, but in Christ who makes that difference. Yes, it may be that I suffer the opposition of the world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I don't glory in the world. The world is not my home. The world with its lusts is passing away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. He is the source, the basis of my confidence, the source of my happiness. It's in Christ. And therefore, I rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So we are encouraged to humble ourselves and give glory, all glory to God. And why should we glory in men? Why should we be jealous of others, their position, their promotions, their abilities, when everything that they have has been given to them? They may be proud of their successes, but it's all the doing of God and his providence, and all the talents they have comes from him. So there is no reason, no ground for envy, but that bitter sin should be mortified by going to the cross of Christ, seeking to put to death the deeds of the body, seeking grace to turn from sin, seeking grace to be holy, to glory in no privilege that we have. There's the danger of being proud of our confession of faith, proud of our purity of worship, proud of our church attendance, whatever it may be. But we should glory in God alone. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God, manifest in the flesh, is the true ground of confidence and hope, and we should trust in him with all our heart, not leaning to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He is the true source of happiness and blessedness. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What do we look to for happiness today? Where are we going to have our craving for satisfaction met? The Lord says that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And we will have abundant life in him. For at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, by way of application, we have tried to consider that God alone makes the difference, that he has given us all things, and that he is to have the glory. How can we apply these things further to ourselves? When we consider ourselves privileged in God's providence to have the truth, to have gospel light, when we consider that we are not in heathen lands where darkness prevails, where there is the tyranny of Islam or the blindness of these false religions as Buddhism and Hinduism, what is our reaction to these thoughts? There is never a reason to be proud, because God alone has made that difference. We may be ready to say, well, I'm certainly not in chains like those heathens, indulging the flesh and addicted to drugs and alcohol. Yes, but who made the difference? Who maketh you to differ from another? And when we consider that we are all, in one sense, on the same level, we're all sinners, all children of Adam, all by nature children of wrath, We should therefore pray for others that they would also receive the same light that we have enjoyed, that the gospel that has been preached to us would be preached to them. And we should never think about people in society that are the rejects or they're ignorant, that we may be inclined to look down upon and say, well, I'm glad that those people are not around me. I hope none of them ever walk through the church doors. That is a totally opposite way of thinking to true Christianity. The gospel is for sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are there lost souls among us? There are lost souls around us. There are lost souls everywhere. And they all need a Savior. And we should be praying for all of them that they would not perish, because we all deserve to perish, no matter what our privileges are today. We deserve to be cast away. And no one was ever saved because they deserved it. All were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And therefore, because we are no different from others, that should stir us up to pray for them. It's only the sovereignty of God that has put us where we are. We could have been born in a different country. We could have been in heathen darkness. Why am I here today? We may ask ourselves. Hearing the truth, and other poor souls are indulging the flesh, or others are in mosques hearing falsehood, and others are in cathedrals hearing that they need to bring some good works to God in order to be accepted, or they need to pay for mass or whatever so that they can reduce their years in purgatory. We could be just like them. It's only the sovereignty of God that has made the difference. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So, when we consider that all that we have comes from God, thinking about the next question, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? All has come from God. All that we have is from Him, and all that we need is from Him. And therefore, we should depend upon Him for all. All comes from Him, we should depend upon Him for all. And He has promised, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by or in Christ Jesus. He has given His Son, and what will He not give to those who receive His Son? But he that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If all is received, then we shouldn't think to ourselves, well, I have to get this on my own. No, we receive it. Everything. Receive strength in order to do His will. Receive wisdom in order to know how to put into practice the knowledge that He has given us. Leaning again, not to our own understanding, but leaning upon Him, leaning upon the Beloved. And furthermore, when we consider that all that we have comes from God, therefore, all these things are not at our own disposal. God has given you some talents. What are you going to do? You say, well, this is what I'm going to do. No. Pray that God would teach you what to do with the talents He has given you. You have some ability to do some good. You can be a real influence for change in a person's life or in a group of people's lives. You say, well, that's one option. Is it just an option? God has given you a capacity for doing good. Well, that not only gives you a title to do that good, but it makes the doing of it a duty. Have you ever thought of that? I can do some good in the world. I have some ability. Well, it's my duty to do it. If God opens the doors, if God gives the wisdom, I don't just say, well, I have a talent and therefore I'm going to work at the circus. God has given you an ability to do some good. And therefore we should seek wisdom to know how to do it. I've often thought just because God gives us a particular skill to do a certain thing, it does not mean that that skill in doing that thing is lawful. That skill is to be applied in a God-glorifying way. All comes from God, and therefore all that we have is to be for His glory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, and all the gifts that He has given us are to be for His glory, for His purpose. We may not know immediately what the purpose is, but He is able to teach us. Where should we use the gifts that He has given us? In the home, in government, in education, in the church, God is able to show us if we are sincere in seeking to glorify Him with the talents He has given us. But finally, when it comes to the Lord's people, and then when it comes to the unconverted, there is never reason to exalt ourselves. There's no ground for it. There's no cause of glorying in the flesh. Have we been kept from sin? Have we not fallen, as some others have done, into deep sin, disgraceful sin? It is only by the grace of God that we are kept. As someone said when he considered another person falling into some sin, he said, "He today and I tomorrow. And but for the grace of God, there go I. Who maketh thee to differ from another?" It's only the grace of God. It is only His gifts of strength. It's only His gifts of helping us use the means of grace diligently. Yes, there is the need to keep ourselves from our sins by using the means of grace diligently, but even that determination comes from God. So it's a call for humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And how we should pray for that preservation, pray for strength, that God would keep us and depend upon Him for all upholding power. As the psalmist says, we considered not long ago, Psalm 41, about being sincere and God upholding us. "By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever." It is God alone that gives us that integrity and upholds us in it. Well, for those who are yet concerned about where they stand spiritually, you may think that all is nearly hopeless, that you have tried to pray for salvation, but your prayers are not answered. And you see others who have grace, but you don't. Remember that all who have salvation have received it. And there is nothing inherent in those other people that made them worthy of receiving salvation. It's received. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is all by grace. By grace are ye saved, and therefore there's hope for you. They were no more capable of salvation than you are. And they received salvation freely, not for anything they did, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not because their prayers were more fluent than yours, but because of the sovereign grace of God and because of the gift of Christ and the gospel. Yes, Christ is offered to you freely, Salvation is given freely in the proclamation of the gospel, and it is freely received. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." It was given to them, even though they weren't receiving it. If only they had faith to receive and rest upon Christ for salvation. And you say, "That's me. I know that Christ is given to me and that he is my Savior if I would have him." But this hardness of heart, this unbelief. Well, have you come to see that it is indeed an evil heart of unbelief? Yes. Oh, the burden of my inability, this evil. Yes, it is sin. Sin to reject Christ. But God, by his almighty grace and power, is able to break the stony heart and to open your heart as he did with Lydia, that you would receive what is freely given, free grace, because faith as well is the gift of God. It is not by your own efforts, not by your own endeavors, but by the grace of God, the free favor that is revealed in Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. The waters of salvation are flowing to you. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Receive the truth, receive grace. Even the Holy Spirit is freely received. And come and welcome to the Savior, the one who offers rest for the weary soul. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And may he ever have the glory for what he was willing to do in giving himself to suffer and die, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? May he bless his word. Let us pray.